Exodus chapter 20, ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this series. Thank you for the things that you've shown us. And as we come down to the last two commandments now, we still come back. We're poor and needy. We need you to open up our hearts. We ask you to rebuke the enemy away from this place, away from our families, our hearts, our homes, and our businesses. I just pray for your blessing. You keep a hedge protection around us all, our families back home. And now, Holy Spirit, open up to us the word here. Again, we ask for your anointing upon our hearts, our ears, our eyes to see, our tongue to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, home stretch. Hope the preacher don't faint. Listen to this. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 2 Samuel 15, and 50 men to run before him, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And so Absalom would butter him up and talk to him. And so it goes on that whenever anybody came along, he's saying things like, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land." He slandered the king, saying there's nobody assigned to this thing to take care of your matters, and that any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And then verse 6, it closes up that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Well, let's see what God has to teach us at this point now. I remember one preacher one time, he preached for about 20 minutes and then he started his timer. Okay, I would stay on. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And of course, Deuteronomy has a lot of things to say about that in 19:16. The subject is the sins of the tongue. Third commandment had to do with the tongue, and the ninth one. And someone said, or maybe I did it, I don't know, can't remember. The hinge on which our fellowship and union in Christ swings is our ability to communicate truth to each other. God's communicating truth to us, and he wants us to communicate truth to others. So we're going to start off and look at some ways we fail to communicate truth. Probably three ways. For those of you that have gone to law school, I don't know how many of you are, there's perjury. They talk about perjury. I wonder if they learn ways to do things deceptively. You know. But it's the bearing of false witness when under oath. Wasn't this what Peter did when he's there? I've thought about that a lot of times. I probably would have done the same thing. But I've thought about, you know, he's swearing and that he doesn't know the man. But what would have happened when he said, "Yeah, I'm a Galilean. And I think I'll just go in there and give a testimony for Christ. You guys have been lying about these things you said. I want to tell you, this man has helped people. He's healed. He's raised the dead. He's a good man." Why wouldn't you and I do that? We got a lot that we think about ourselves, I guess, too much. But anyway, he's trying to save himself. The fear of man. That's a good subject. Another, besides perjury in this area, a false witness is lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He's a liar. Right there. All liars shall have their part in the, lake of fire, lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Good thing there's grace with the Lord. They say there's white lies and there's black lies. So the white lies come from white demons and the black lies come from black demons. They're both on the same coin. A lie is a lie. So, lying. Someone said a lie has no legs. So it takes more lies to stand. How about that? No lies to stand, no legs to stand on, so it takes more lies to keep it going, to keep it up. And Proverbs has a lot of things. Here's a third thing in this area of false witness is slander. Slander was slung at Christ. He's called a gluttonous man. The Jews said, we be not born of fornication. They didn't even take the trouble to check out to find out that he was really born in Bethlehem. And just false rumors spread about him, exaggeration of his faults, of which he had none, so they had to make them up. They misrepresented him, insinuations, the gossip, and holding back truth when they knew it just was a mess. But the Bible says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You wouldn't want to be in that crowd. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. So a false witness. Let's see if God can teach us some things on this. Let's start off with 8 questions and some statements. What is the source of a lie, of a false witness? For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's going to be behind this lying. You know, this stuff, the devil made me do it and all this stuff. He is behind a lot of stuff, and sometimes he gets blamed for stuff he didn't do because we can do enough stuff on our own. But he's the father of lies. When Peter came to Ananias, he said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Then a good one for the Trinity, he said, you lied to God. That was not lied unto men, but unto God. So the source of this lie is the enemy. Someone said also that a lie can never be called back when spoken, just like the thistle, you throw it up in the air and it's scattered. And that happened to one pastor. He was slandered really bad and hurt really bad and whatever, and he finally got the slander corralled and trying to be repentant, but I think he took a feather pillow or something, but he did that and he threw it up in the air and he said, you can't take back all the damage that's been done. He was destroyed. And that person would be in trouble. How to overcome it? The source of a lie, number 2, how to overcome it? Treat it as sin. Treat it as sin. Give, I pray thee, glory to God and make confession. So Achan made confession. He confessed it. Confess it. And then recognize that we will give an account for every idle word spoken. Maybe we ought to read that. That's sort of a bothering verse. Wow. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't know if we have much fear of God around too much. By the way, idle means unprofitable. Unprofitable word. And then the third thing, we should speak the truth in love. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians 14. And so if we speak about another, we need to let it be true. We need to let it be with love. But also, we maybe probably need to talk to the other person first and find out before we talk to somebody else about it. A lot of times that's not done. Their situation where you don't need to, but we need to be careful because the devil's always hanging around listening to see what he can do with it. Number 4, watch for any disguise of a statement. Somebody says something and they wink. Whoa, there's some body language. So you watch the body, watch them give excuses or make, so I guess they've got books on studying body language, but need to be watching for a disguise of a statement or sort of, you know, so these type of things. This 9th commandment, now listen to this one, specifically is the worst form of lying when we maliciously invent a falsehood for the purpose of damaging the reputation of our neighbor. And they had to do that with Jesus. They couldn't find, it's just like Daniel, they couldn't find anything against him, so they had to trump up these charges. And when Satan came to Eve, he slandered God. He had this false witness against God. And she bit the bait and believed the lie. And you and I have trouble today because of that. Number five, do you put yourself forth to be more than you are? Give a false impression of what you are. I haven't got many stories, but this one came to mind. We just lived in a moderate little old house. Dad had bought one when I was 2 years old out on the edge of town. Two bedrooms, a bathroom, a living room, dining room, and a kitchen. Then he added on to it. But there's this thing of wanting to impress people. When Dad would take me to work in the old 54 Chevy, I would have him drop me off a block earlier than school. But if he was going to take me to work in the new Oldsmobile, I would have him drive me right up to the front door. Now, why would I do that? You wouldn't have done anything like that, would you? And of course, if I got to drive the old 54 Chevy to school, then it was different. I'd drive right into the parking lot because I've got a car. To put forth ourselves more than we are, that's a false witness. And there could be some of that goes on. I am not a Galilean. False witness. He was a Galilean to the core. And so to pose as being holier than I am, or being in fellowship with God when I'm mad, or being in communion with, being in fellowship with a brother, whatever, whenever I've got something in my heart, and also to speak with wrong motives. So it's sort of a deadly thing to put forth a false witness. Six, do you fail to speak up when someone else is being falsely accused? What an opportunity for Peter to stand up for Jesus. Wow. Seven, do you use flattery and false compliments? Years ago, we were having some troubles in the church. If you could ever imagine that. And this one guy came in, and the first thing he's doing, because we had a lot of people around there, and he's flattering me and buttering me up. And, man, I almost can't see for the red flags popping up. And I knew where he came from, and I had a report on him, and he was trouble. And sure enough, he ended up writing a letter against me and spreading lies and stuff on that letter. And he was just, I didn't have much use for it. But the flattery, the Bible talks about that. So the Bible also says in Ephesians 6:14, we're to have our loins girt about with truth. You know, that holds the belt, holds the whole armor together. And so if truth slips to the side, the enemy's going to get in. We're going to probably get beat up in the battle. And so have you ever thanked God for the blessings of being falsely accused? If that's ever happened to you, it's a wonderful blessing. It's something you just as soon not have. But it turns out to be a blessing because let me go read you something that the Lord says about it. And I went to this verse when this happened to me. Many times in Luke chapter 6 and 22:23, he said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It's not really comfortable. We don't look at it as a blessing. But God has a blessing in everything He has to help us. And He says to rejoice in it. And so we're supposed to do it. And so the blessing of being falsely accused, one of those blessings in disguise that we just as soon maybe not have had happen. Three important points in this command now. Let's look at the intent of it. Here's the intent of this, that we should not bear false witness. The intent is that only truth be communicated from us. Jesus was truth, and He expects us to have just truth communicate from our lives. And three aspects of our communicating truth to other people are in this area. One, we communicate truth by our character, that our character is real. Now, some of us are maybe more character than others, but it should be true character. You know, my dad was 100% French. And the French are sort of passionate sometimes. But he was in South Louisiana, and part of the family came from Acadia. You know, you ever heard the term Cajun? Acadian? You mind would don't go down to the bayou. But you mix some of them French when they would mix with the Indian. Now, I don't know if there's any mention, but they sort of come out with a wild guy, you know. Some of them Cajuns, back years ago, they were climbing up on the light poles and stealing the copper off of hot wires. A fried Cajun, a fried critter. These are wild guys, and they're out in the bayous or their pea roads, and they go get these alligators. You've maybe seen some of these things. And so I have a little bit of that in me, this wildness. It gets me in trouble, whatever, but... And then on the other side, I got a little balance with my mom. Her name is Snyder, so there's a lot of German and some English. But we have to have a true character, even if we are sort of a wild character. We need to be true to it. And so also, then our conduct has to be true. And then a third thing that we should have is the... I don't know how to say this, our character and our conduct and our capacity. The capacity, what I mean by that, is inside of us, what we are and our personality and the talents that we have in whatever should be real. And I know this may be a little bit hard, but our character should be true and our conduct, but what we are deep inside should be true. We should be the true man, the true woman for Christ. Because our character and our conduct, this is precious. And we give a testimony, and this has hurt the cause of Christ many times when somebody will have the talk, they'll talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk, and the world is turned off. The world respects the true, but they can sense that something is wrong inside. How we carry ourselves would be a part of our capacity, and just how we are, our integrity, and go all of this. A man should be accepted as innocent until proven guilty in this area of false witness. And so if the slander comes around, whatever, we need to be careful that we have enough integrity and character and whatever's inside of us to be careful. So that's the intent of this command, that we communicate truth, but also there's the violation of this command. And how's that happen? Well, first of all, this command to be a false witness can be violated by the destruction of justice. And this happens a lot. And there's scriptures and all over. When our country had that Roe versus Wade, they violated the principle of a false witness. They knew this was not right, but because of money and all this other stuff they put together. And I think the person that was in on this got saved later on. But anyway, there's the destruction of justice will violate this false witness. And then another thing is the taking of bribes and all this stuff. I guess Washington is really more swamped than maybe our president thought. But if we would like hear a story or something and repeat it without checking it out, we need to be careful that we might be bearing a false witness. That could be wickedness. This false witness is to give a false impression, as I said, and with suggestions and flattery. But also we could give a false witness by being silent. And so there's violation of this commandment. And just to apply this, let me take it on end. We can have a false, coming out of our person, we can have a false love. When Judas went and kissed Jesus, that was a false expression of love. It was a false witness. And so we can really go into some areas here. Someone said, when Christ reigns in the heart, the motive of the lips is love, and love expresses itself in truth. Well, envy, jealousy, and covetousness, the scriptures got all kinds of scriptures, really goes into this area. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that charity rejoiceth in the truth. And so if somebody says something that's not true about somebody else or whatever, we should frown at that or scowl if you're brave, say, you shouldn't have said that or whatever. So in this area of a false witness, we need to be careful that we don't condone it by being silent, especially if there's opportunities to share Christ. Someone said the man who is truthful has no problem in being trusted. A false witness will tear down and love will build up. So we watch for that. You know, when Paul was leaving in Acts 20:28-29, he gave them a witness. He said, there's wolves walking around. There's men that I call, they have a wolf spirit. And I guess you have some wolves in this country. We thought we saw one last Thursday coming across over there. But the wolf spirit is... I did some studying on wolves, and maybe you know more about that, but I guess sometimes they like to run in packs, and what I think would happen is when they get something down, an alpha wolf gets first bite. And so the wolf spirit of somebody is, he's going to use other people and do whatever he can so he can get what he wants. But he's always wanting himself first. And so people can put across a false testimony, a false witness for themselves, but they have an ulterior motive. So you go into some very dangerous and deep stuff like this. And of course, we've got all kinds of illustrations. So in Acts 20, Paul is warning them, and this had to do with warning about people that were amongst them. Paul knew, he could sense that there were those that had the wolf spirit. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Quite a deal, quite a deal. So this is the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now let's go over to the tenth commandment. And again, if we go back to the beginning when Jesus asked what was the great commandment, and he comes out, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, it wraps up everything, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with everything we have. Okay, you ready for this one? The last one. This is number 10. So we had, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and this has got a little bit of meat to it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I'm not going to necessarily talk about the neighbor a lot, or talk about the manservant, or the maidservant, or talk about his ox. But we're going to just see what God has for us. Thou shalt not covet. Just to take that. Thou shalt not covet. Okay. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. First sin in the garden. Again, everything just about goes back to the garden. Eve was tempted to covet the forbidden fruit. And how did that happen? The enemy does this. What the enemy did, placed into the heart of Eve a spirit of dissatisfaction with where she was and what she had. And so this developed into covetousness. And then she sees, she looks, she lusts and whatever, not satisfied with what she had. And so it's a very dangerous thing to have to be this way. John Trapp, an old Puritan, said, a covetous man, though he have enough to sink him, yet never hath he enough to satisfy him. Down in our area, they got a place called Branson. It's got all kinds of places for entertainment, and they do shows and the gospel singers and stuff like that. But they've got something down there that's pretty interesting, and we don't go into anything hardly down there. But they do have a Titanic. And it's an interesting thing to go through that Titanic. They give you a person. And so when you go through there, they're telling about this person and that. And when you're done, you find out if you lived or if you went down to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. I guess I was a captain of a lifeboat, so I got to live. And it's very interesting. And so you got all these interesting stories. And if you read on your own about different things, how this one guy who's gathered up all the money had, they said, leave all that behind, leave all that behind. And then he sunk himself, and these people gathering up all the stuff, and then what they got, some of them drowned them. If the water didn't freeze you, you know, you're gonna. So it's interesting how when we covet things, we hurt ourselves. For the love of money, not the lack of money necessarily, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a pretty heavy commandment. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I know I was talking with one young man a few years ago. I haven't gone back to see how he's doing. He had got himself down, or however you say, pretty far, almost around $900,000 in debt. And, you know, he was warned not to keep doing that and going. Father's, he had an uncle that was watching over in the area, and probably the rest of his life, he'll be affected by this getting bigger and bigger and stuff in that particular business, sort of a shaky business anyway, a good business, legitimate business. But covetousness is really, if we look at these Ten Commandments, a root of idolatry if we're not right and if God's not in on it. And covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. And so definition of this, the desire for having more or for having what he has not. We can be, as little children, we could be programmed to be covetous by our parents, just by their, how many people? I remember this one man that worked for Dad in the business. Dad would put men in business. He was in the auto parts business, and he did the wholesale and handled the salesman for the business and everything. And this guy, he was a character or whatever, but he was always trying to impress everybody with how big he was and how rich he was. I went over one time and his son let me drive the brand new 1963 Cadillac. But Dad would say, it's fluff. It's fluff. And he would go bankrupt. And he got in the mall one time selling wigs. He just never knew what he was doing, but it was just a lot of fluff. And covetousness, just going after to impress and just get all this stuff. Now let's go into some statements about it. Ephesians 5:3 talks about, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What's this? All uncleanness or covetousness. Okay, number one, covetousness is a vice. Or it holds you in its grip. So many times we go after something, we want to have it, and pretty soon that thing turns around, it's got us. It's a vice. It becomes a vice. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They were covetous for power and prestige. And they were greedy. They used people. They treated people bad. They had people in fear. Poor guy's going to get healed. He gets thrown out of the synagogue, and the parents were afraid because the controlling. But it destroyed. They destroyed themselves. It became a vice upon themselves. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Luke 12:1 there and verse 15. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And because, of course, we got the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor guy eating his crumbs. And he had everything, didn't he? No, he lost his soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you miss Jesus Christ, you missed everything. You used to have a little card. Maybe you've seen it. If you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. You need to go after God and get to know God. Here's the second thing. Covetousness is a cloak. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. John 15:22. That's why they didn't like Jesus. When they met Jesus, they had to make a choice. They needed to repent and convert. Or they needed to keep their front up and their system going and try to get rid of Jesus. When God moves in on you, you have a choice to repent and go with the Lord or continue to fight. And they destroyed themselves, and we destroy ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness. God is witness. How much of this stuff goes on in supposedly the Christian world and the church and stuff? It's sickening. The flattering, they're trying to move themselves. Moody said, after 40 years of ministry, he never heard covetousness confessed as a sin and never saw anyone recover from it. Whew. We better watch out. God, he needs to be the one we covet after and to know him, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. Third thing, covetousness is a lust. Is a lust, and we could go all over the places. But Eve went from complete innocence to complete destruction just with a look. Hey, look at that. And then the look developed into a desire, and the desire, what? Went into action, and she reached out and took that fruit. The enemy is going to tempt us to look, and he's going to tempt us to desire. And when he does, we need to say, okay, well, that's nice. Well, Lord, what do you think about this? And he says, I smell a skunk. Okay, nope. No deal. Bye. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above your able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. This temptation, the devil knows how to use it. He just really knows how to use it. And if we continue to go back to the different scriptures where James, he said in James 4:4, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Talking about church, business meetings, I guess, and fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulterers, and he goes on. It's just not nice. So it's a lust. It's these other things, but it's a lust. It's a terrible one. We need to watch our desires, deal with those desires, and kill the desire, or it will destroy us. Where did this come from? You know, and it's always these comes around. Let me give you an experiment. Let's take two little boys, let me say about that high, and put them in a room and put one toy in there. What do you got? Oh, well, you can play with it first. Nope. Nope, you play with it first. Nope, they're going to go for it. And the chances are, you know, there may be a little, depends if some kids are just sort of laid back. But if you put two of them, they're sort of wired hot. You know, there's going to be some friction. It's just our nature. And I don't know who it was. I think it was Lincoln. He was going down the street. Did he have two boys? I know he had one. But they were crying and whatever. And he said, what are they crying about? He said, I had three walnuts and both of them want two. And so this covetousness, it's just in us. He goes, covet earnestly the best gifts, he said, and covet to prophecy. And so we shouldn't have around a covetous person. 1 Corinthians goes into a lot of this. All right. I heard a story, or read it somewhere, whatever, that when the Spaniards went to Peru, that they went to the king and they said, give us all your gold because we have a disease that only gold can cure. Oh, yeah? Maybe we better think about that. That was a good one, wasn't it? You don't want us to die, so give us your gold. Covetousness, it's a disease, number 5, of the soul. It's a soul disease. It's a bad one. The covetous is a thief in the shell. The thief is a covetous person out of the shell. You know, you can just not even steal it or want it, but you can have it inside and be a covetous person. Because you're not content in whatever state you're in. Paul said, I've learned to be content. If he's hungry, he's great. If he's fed states, he's full, it's great. Whatever state he's in, he's happy with God. People that are not happy with God are covetous. You know, when you get to heaven, if you are a Christian, you're going to have to quit that. You can't do it anymore if you get to heaven. Because a covetous person is really saying that what I want is more important than God, and I'm not going to trust him to give it to me. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's a pretty serious sin. You have to be careful. Jethro's advice to Moses, that he would pick out men that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Going way back out in the desert. You know, where'd this guy come from with this wisdom? He'd been around. Been some church meetings, I guess, or whatever. Number six, covetousness is a snare. I was just looking. I got an illustration about a dog. You put a choker on him, how he's going to choke himself if you try to, you know, just trying to, he wants to get free. He wants to, Jeff and Karen got his dog. I mean, it's just about choke himself to try to get going. And that's what we do if we're covetous. We'll choke ourselves. And it's a snare. They that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:19. If we covet anything, we should covet good things. You know, when Abraham took Lot along, and all Lot ever did was cause him trouble and whatever, and basically God had told him to leave everybody behind, had to wait till his dad died, but he drug along Lot. And you know, when they came to the land, you know, Abraham said, if you want to go to the right, that's great, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he looked out there and he saw the plain out there where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and that was the best grass and whatever. He said, I'll go over there. And there's a lesson there. Learn to let God make your choices for you. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. A lesson that came through Hudson Taylor. And that way you will protect yourself. And of course we hold everything like that. And so he spent 20 years down there. And he eventually had to leave it all anyway. And not only that, he lost it all that he went after. Plus he lost his family. Come out with two girls that were immoral, learned the lessons, and what. We need to be careful what we want, and make sure it's what God wants. Oh, Balaam, dealing with Balak, that guy, and I get this: the devil knew his weakness. He kept tempting him, take him up this way, curse Israel, no, he wouldn't do that, and finally, but you know, he finally succumbed and gave Balak the hint of how to destroy him, and that was mix their marriages. He was bought with money. What's the price? What's the price? This 10th commandment is designed to destroy the root of basically idolatry in our heart. This 10th commandment was designed to kill the self. We go to the cross, the self-sufficiency, the self-supply, and all of that. And if we don't, really the 7th one I have here, it is a choker. It will really choke us. Matthew 13:22, and the deceitful of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And this word, something, we go after something, whatever, pretty soon we're too busy to have time in the word. We're too busy to have time with God, with our family, whatever. And it'll choke us down. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. You know, when I got saved, the first time I heard the word of God speak to me, and the verse was Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm there supposed to get a degree so I can go out and make money and get things. And I said, wait a minute, God. You're saying if I will put you first, you'll take care of me. And so that was my first time the Word of God spoke to me. July 10th, 1966. And so when I said to God in the back row of the First Baptist Church in Natchitoches, Louisiana, the oldest town in Louisiana Purchase, the old bricks on the streets, the ironwork, just a miniature of French quarters, the river out front, beautiful. And I said, okay, I totally surrender myself to you. You can have me. You can do whatever you want to. This is my decision of faith in God. And you said you'd take care of me. You can have me. You can send me wherever you want. I am yours. I don't know, but I was changed inside from that second. I used to wake up bored, and I went out of that building. I thought I was rededicating my life to Christ, but I believe it's possible I really got saved at that point. Because at 10, I went forward and got baptized, and nothing ever really happened. I don't even remember praying. My parents took me to the pastor. But boy, I was clean. And I walked back to the dorm, and I'm walking down this old road, and the oak trees are there, and the moon's shining through there, and there's the old graves in the 1600s, because this town was founded in 1715. I'm just walking back. I didn't know what had happened. But for the first time, I'm walking with God. And God got me out of there. Within 10 days, I got a draft notice, and I ran home and joined the Air Force because I didn't want to go to Vietnam, be in the Army or whatever. And he just got me out of there. Changed my whole life. And then God continues in your life. He continues in mine. Be content with me. And so when I first started in our first church, they'd shut the doors. The doors were not even open. And so when he started, I felt like God had whispered, don't take a salary. Let me provide for you. Now, I have not been 100% on that. But I said, okay. And went through years. Now the second church for 1 year, I did take a salary, and God come back and said, drop it. We had a deal, didn't we? I'll take care of you. You know, after I did that, we put a box back up there. I said, what are we going to do? Well, you can put a box if you want to give me something. That went pretty good. We had some missionary support. And then God come along and cut it all out. And made me go to work. So I put my tie away and put on my blue jeans and went to work. And said, well, there goes my reputation in this small town. Do you know that it didn't work like that? It flip-flopped. My reputation went up. I started working. I was a businessman. The bankers walked across the street to see how I'm doing. Of course, one bank we praised and got the church out of debt in there. But it's just like, wow. And I'm on their roofs, I'm in their living rooms, I'm in their kitchens, and I had another buddy that came and joined me, and we were with the people. I had to let go of what I thought I needed in order to get the blessing of God on there. Covetousness is a choke. We choke ourselves out. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now this thing of what I said, another time I fell, and the Lord come back and said, let it go. And one time in that first town, a neighbor, he ran a rock quarry, and he asked me if I could help him one time because I'd done construction, ran heavy equipment and stuff like that. So I went out there and helped him out a few times, and he'd talk. And he said, by the way, anytime you need some extra money, you just come out here and work. I said, oh, okay. So pretty soon I find myself trucking out there quite often. I'm making pretty good money. The Lord came back and he said, drop it. Yes, sir. Whatever, when God speaks, we better obey. Drop it. He said, I'll be your supply. Now, the church we're in right now, we don't take a salary, but I do let them give us a housing allowance. They have some responsibility. And they give us a pretty nice housing allowance, pay our phone bill. And then a few years ago when they found out we wasn't getting anything at all, then they do our mileage. But there's enough there to keep us looking to God. And God has a way to sort of get our attention. You know, he'll bring something up extra that gets you. Now, let's move on here. Covetousness leads to the transgression of every one of the commandments. Wow. I wonder if that's true. So how do we cure it? Four ways. Let's see if this will work. because there are dangers all over the place in applying this. We can be jealous and envy of other people, and there's just dangers in this area. But how to cure it? Number one, let God take care of your lack. Give him a first chance. Give him an opportunity. And my wife's home church a number of years ago, and I'd taken a sabbatical break. We do this every now and then. And so they were remodeling their church there, a little country church out there in the middle of nowhere in western Nebraska. And these guys were remodeling their church, and they're doing it all by faith. And they're going along, and and the word gets around, well, running low on money, we're going to stop, and money pile in. They got all the way down to the last $40,000 and they decided they would go to the bank and borrow that money. And they did. And when they did that, boom, all the money quit coming in. I don't know how many years they paid that off. But here's the lesson. Learn to let God take care of your lack. Give Him an opportunity first. Because we want to get something and sometimes we're very impatient. Absalom, that rascal, he had this desire for position and all of that, and he wouldn't let God do it. He wasn't qualified for it. He wasn't anointed for it. He wasn't gifted. He was the last guy to be in there because he was proud and all this. his reputation was not too good either. With the Tamar situation, he killed Ammon. He took it upon himself to do that. And he had to flee from his dad, and just all kinds of a mess comes out of this instead of letting God take care of these things. You need to work with your authorities in this. Let's go. Desires. Yeah, it's going through that thing of his desire to be the king, and I'm going to skip on through that. He had self-promotion and the conspiracy and all this stuff. But let's go to this. The second one is learn to let God provide your needs. That was your wants. Learn to let God provide your desires, the things, your wants, but your needs. You know, we got our wants and whatever, and we really need to go to God first on that. But when it comes down to your basic needs, how many times would we be willing, okay, God, show me what you can do in this area. This is a basic need. Maybe you need some food. One time, we really didn't have much to eat for several weeks. My mom and dad would mail a few dollars to the kids, and we would take it, and we'd go buy some bread and milk, and we really got down to where there wasn't hardly anything or nothing in the covenant, but we didn't say anything. I mean, her dad has a ranch with a lot of cows down there, and she had relatives around there. If we'd said something, we waited on God. We didn't starve. Just to see what, I think we went through 6 weeks of that. And then one day, somebody in the church backed up to our front door, opened up the trunk, just full of food, just brought it in. Whew. You know, it can be pretty exciting to live by faith and see what God would do. I think we miss blessings by this covetousness. We got to have it now, or we got to do it for ourselves. And God just sort of put it on a shelf. Just a minute. Let God provide needs, even basic needs. Give Him a chance. And even for our health, sometimes we can get in trouble in that area. I've done that. Farewell. Third thing. Now, I hope you can get this one. It's a little hard. Learn to be content with what you have. Learn to be content with who you are. Say, Lord, you sort of messed up on me, you know. Learn to be content with where you're at. If it's not right, if there's something that needs to be changed, give God a chance. Give God a chance. We have a covenant for a better job. We'd like to have a better boss. We'd like to have I hope you don't want a better wife. You better be happy with the one you have, you know. But let God do the changing. Give God a chance. You know, I think sometimes He might get bored in our Christian lives because we just don't really let Him be God. We're so busy, we can do this and we can do that. One of the things I've learned to try to do, and I don't always do it because I forget, is when I get up in the day, pray about everything I know about that's going to go through the day. That way I have committed it to God. And I found whatever I don't commit to God, I'm responsible for. So I don't like to be responsible for a lot of things anymore. So, okay, everything I know, and then God's going to probably throw in something you didn't think about, you know, just to keep you on your edge. But let God do it. I think probably we've been going for a while. I'm going to wind this thing down. Before I close up with a story, there's one more, and that is learn to give it away. We were listening to some story, and I guess there was a book about it, whatever. We listened to it, Gilead or whatever. You heard about that crazy. Anyway, I guess this one daughter had this dad that just gave everything away. Closed out in the clothesline, he'd get it and give it away. He just gave everything away. But I think we need to learn to give it away. back when I was unsaved and back in the days of playing my old guitar and things, there was a song by the Kingston Trio. They're talking about this pump, and this old guy come across this pump, and the note there said, you got to have faith and you got to prime the pump. Take this water and prime the pump. You got to have faith, then put that in there, and then you'll get all the water you want. So we got to have faith in God. And one of the ways we exercise faith is to maybe take what we have and give it away and let God provide for us. You can be really challenged. Even when our basic provision, what we have, we can be covetous. This is mine. But maybe if it is mine, and you say, well, God, it's mine, but I want you to know it's on the altar. And let God take it. Learn to give it away. When you meet Jesus, you no longer have to trust yourself to get and to trust yourself to take care of the problems and the needs. You can trust the Lord. Don't get ahead of God. I'm going to close down. We've been going a lot with this story. And I didn't come here with a lot of stories. Somehow or another, the Lord's reminding me some things. But when we were, after we got married in 1972, May 20th, I worked on the ranch. We lived there. That was hard for me. I never worked like that. I mean, picking up bales. She had some ornery cousins that would run me over into the reed hay where bales weigh 125 pounds. You know, it was. But I stayed 3 weeks out there, and I mean, you get all this land, and it was just great. But then we went out to Denver and out near the mountains and went to a small Bible college out there. And I'd been led by my friend I told you about that we went and saw that's dying. And he said they got soul winners. There's men there love God. And so we need a place to live. And there was a ranch nearby. And this rancher was connected with the college. And so we got to live there. And this is back in 1972. In the state of 74, we graduated. That we had to pay $70 a month. It covered everything. But it was a turkey coop converted into an apartment. The Colorado winters were not very far away from the walls and everything, but it was great. We loved it. Our little turkey coop. And we had a living room, kitchen, and a bedroom, and then another area, and we had to share a bathroom with, found out it was her cousin. That was a little hard for her. But you know, something happened one day. I don't remember how it was, but a very rich lady, we were brought in contact with a very rich lady that owned these huge apartment complexes in Denver and owned condominiums and everything, and she was needing somebody to come and live at one of these condominiums with your pool and everything like. And so she come out, and I thought, hey, we'll have to drive a little bit back and forth, but this sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, we're going to move out of the turkey coop and go live in this place free. You know, one of these places would probably be about $2,000 to $3,000 a month now in our day. $400 back in those days. And you know what she did? She come out there to visit us or whatever. And this very wealthy lady laid down right out there in the grass and looked up at the stars and said, oh, this is wonderful. You live in a wonderful place. She said, I'm not going to take you away from this. That was a blessing. It was a blessing. Let God give you your blessings. You know? Sometimes we don't know what we have, how great it is. And we want to get more, go this way, get more. Be content with God. Let's pray. Well, Father, out of weakness and not being prepared very well for all of this, and I do believe you have met with us. I do believe you have blessed in spite of this poor man and the weakness. And I thank you for making me weak. And so I have to cry out to you, and I've cried out to you every time for you to pour out your spirit and meet with us. And I think you honored us. And I pray for these people. Some have come from distances, and And they have issues in their life. They have challenges, and some of these things are pretty serious and pretty hard. But I'm going to believe you to work in all our lives. I believe you let us have some of these things to keep us, to keep coming to you and to stay close to you. And some of these deals we get ourselves into because we just won't wait on you. Help us not to be covetous. Help us to follow the spirit of these commandments. Help us to please you. And I pray for your blessing now over each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.